Taking a two-week detour from the series of messages I've been doing from 1 Peter for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. I do think it's important for solidarity with the Christian church, even though we don't follow the liturgical calendar closely in our Presbyterian tradition, to remember our part of the Catholic Church with the small c, the universal church. I think it's important for us to be in solidarity with Christians of all denominations of Christians and join in these special times, especially this time of year, Easter, which we know corresponds directly to the historic time Jesus entered Jerusalem, especially this year. If you're following the calendar, no one has ever successfully explained to me why Easter and Passover don't always correspond. Somebody will know this, but and they've tried to explain it to me, but I'm dense, so I've never quite figured that out. But what we do know is this year it's precisely the same as it was in the time that Jesus came and entered in the Passover, and the Roman calendar correspond exactly. It's something to do with the lunar calendar and the phases of the moon, and don't ask me to explain the blood moon and what that means, because I simply don't know, other than it being a part of how God arranged the seasons and chose this season for Jesus, his eternal Son, who became flesh, to live a perfect life, to march into Jerusalem in order to die for sinners on the cross and to be raised for our justification. And that's what this time means, and that's what we celebrate today. So I want to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew the historic account of those events from Matthew's Gospel's perspective. It's the last chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read all 20 verses. Give your attention to the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, bless to our understanding this morning this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Make its meaning and message plain to each one here. We pray for the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite Baptist preacher is deceased. Those two things don't necessarily go together. But his name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you haven't read his sermons or some of his devotional materials, I commend them to you greatly. He is one of the wisest saints that God has ever blessed on earth. And he is still perhaps the most influential of preachers, even though he is dead. Through his writings, he still speaks. And one of the things that he said when people asked him, why don't you spend more time defending the Bible? And he said, I defend the Bible. He said, I would rather defend a lion than to try to defend the Bible. A lion doesn't need to be defended. You simply let it loose. And through his power, he overcomes everything in his path. The Bible is powerful, is mighty. Its truth does speaks for itself. Yet, and I know that's true, that is my great presupposition in my ministry, is that the Bible is God's word, and it needs to be faithfully communicated. And that's why my usual custom, except for certain times of the year like this one, is to simply go through the Bible and let it speak for itself and deal with issues that I wouldn't deal with normally if I was just picking and choosing. But with Easter as an exception, I look at this great truth of the resurrection, because it's on our minds and hearts because of the springtime and because of these historic events that did occur at this particular time of year. Christianity is a historic faith. It is rooted and grounded, unlike any other man's religions, and verifiable historical facts. The central truths of the Bible and what it proclaims are one of the most, it is the most historically verifiable truth that mankind has. That is a simple fact. All of the other world's religions require that you make a great leap of faith and trust in its founders. For example, Islam. Muhammad had a personal interview with God and supposedly got the truth of the Quran directly from an interview with God. He was the only witness, and these things were written down. The same is true with Mormonism. Joseph Smith went into the woods and found golden tablets that contained a New Testament, a new revelation of Jesus Christ, and he wrote down what was on the tablets, and these tablets are not verifiable for anyone else to see. The others of man's religions are ideas that people had and came to believe collectively, like Hinduism or Buddhism. And in those religions, again, these things are private interpretations that people held to. Unlike these religions, Christianity, the life of Christ, took place in public. The revelation he received came directly from God and was observed by many witnesses. Publicly, he lived. Publicly, he did his miracles. Publicly, he preached and taught openly about who he was. And publicly, he was executed as a criminal. Publicly, he rose from the dead, not just before a few witnesses, but by hundreds of people who saw him raised from the dead. The Bible is unlike any other religious book. Other religious books are historically unverifiable. The Bible is a real historical document. One of my favorite things to do with my Mormon friends is when they come to visit me, I stand on my doorstep and I talk to them about their book. You know, this Book of Mormon thing. Some of you may have one. It's in this book. Because I've read this book, and many parts of that book are right out of the King James Version of the Bible. And it's amazing that the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics that were translated sound just like King James English. It's just amazing. In fact, there are whole parts of it that are just the King James Bible. If you've ever bothered to read the Book of Mormon, don't even recommend it. But if you do, some of it will deeply bless you. Because some of it is directly from the Bible. But it tells about this great civilization in America, these great battles, unique weaponry and coinage. And I always ask my Mormon friends, where are these things? Can I go to the museum of the Book of Mormon? Like I can go to Israel to the museum about the Bible. And can I go and see these coins, these weapons, these places where all these chariots and all these battles took place? Oh, yes. But those places and things are never produced because it is not historically verifiable. It is not. The Bible is unique among all religious books in this regard. It has one message from beginning to end, that God created us. He made us for himself. We rebelled against him collectively. We are sinners. We deserve judgment and death, and yet he has had mercy on us. In his eternal plan, he purposed from the dawn of time to create a people for himself forever to praise him in his glorious presence. And so that's what these historic events mean. Now, I can't tell you about the blood moon of Passover. I'm sorry if you wanted me to talk about that this morning. It's pretty, I know that. It's beautiful. It's glorious what God has done in his creation. But I can tell you what the gospel says. And the gospel is good news. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ deals with the reality of death. Now, your outline says the reality of God. It certainly deals with that. But that's my poor handwriting that Katie couldn't interpret it. That's how bad it is for her, by the way. You need to pray for her. The resurrection of Jesus Christ deals with the reality of death. We live in a world surrounded by death. And I preach to you this morning as a dying man, to you who are dying yourself, in case you weren't aware of it. From the moment we are conceived, from the instant we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are on a continuum of death. And for some, it'll just be a few seconds. For some who are strong, it might be 100 years. Nonetheless, the end is the same. I'm at a stage in life where this is becoming more real to me, and I know it is for some of you as well. I had an Uncle Billy down in Alabama, and it seems like I was taking a lot of trips to Alabama for funerals. They've slowed down mercifully for a while. But every time I would go there, and my Uncle Billy was still living, he would make a comment that he was sitting on the front row of the funeral. And when you get to the front row, guess what? You're next. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only truth that speaks to that reality in a way to give us hope. We don't know how close we are to the front row at any second of our lives. It is the mercy of God that we don't know. Indeed, someone has said we are immortal until the day we die. Death, the Bible tells us where death comes from. It tells us that it came from one man, Adam, Romans 5, verse 12. And from one man, that death spread to all mankind. It was not a part of the original creation. God made us to live in his presence forever. The theologians who speculate on things that are not written down precisely in the Bible speculate that before that, there was a war in heaven where Satan rebelled, and with his fallen angels, they fell to the earth. And it was at the same instant of that rebellion that man was created, and Satan sought to destroy the crown of man's creation. I think that's probably speculation based in truth. And we know the story from Genesis, where they were deceived. And immediately God instituted the penalty of death, not instantly, but spiritually instantly. Yes, they were separated from God, and they were naked, and they were ashamed of their sin before God, and they ran from his presence, and God sought them out, and he graciously instituted the gospel right away. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, you can read it. The seed of the woman will come, and he will crush the head of the serpent. Praise God, Jesus is that seed. Praise God, he has crushed Satan's head. That's the good news of the gospel. And that good news delivers us from the fear of physical death. We pick up the newspaper every day. Every week we pick up the newspaper. And we read about our brothers and sisters around the world who are being put to death. Got an email from Jacob about Bari over in Turkey, who's being threatened with his life for writing a book about the truth of the gospel in Turkey. Pick up the paper this week, 147 of our brothers and sisters in Kenya are murdered because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Every day we hear a report. In our own country, we to speak the truth about how God made us, male and female, is to be subject to ridicule and abuse. And I have no doubt if some people had their way, it would mean overt physical persecution for us. So what do we do with that truth of death? The gospel truth is we need not fear it. We can be as bold as those little children who made the good confession over in Syria, who died with the name of Jesus on their lips. Are those martyrs in Libya who were marched out and told to renounce their faith and rather would confess Christ even as their heads were being cut off with joy? I couldn't watch that video, but one of my brothers who could told me it was incredible. The joy of entering into the presence of God, praising Jesus for what he has done to deliver us from death. We need not fear death. That's what the resurrection means, that we are delivered from the fear of death. We need not fear the persecution of our government or any government in the world, because the one who rules over all governments and all nations has taken away our fears. Oh, if you go to the founders of the world's religions, you can go down to Utah and you can go to Joseph Smith's tomb, or Missouri is one of those places. Where is it? Illinois. See? He's been there. And he's still in there. His bones are still in there, or something's still in there. You can go to Saudi Arabia and you can go to the tomb of Muhammad. In fact, the Saudi Arabian government wants to tear it down because people are going there to worship it as a relic. And rightly, they think it's an idolatrous thing. I would commend them for that. But nonetheless, you can go to his tomb. You can go to the tomb of the Buddha or several Buddhas. People do all the time. You can go to the tomb of Jesus, or at least two of them in Jerusalem. You can pick which one you want. He's not in either one of them. There are no bones there. He's risen. In a body. In his body. He is reigning. At the right hand of the Father. And that is a historic fact that we confess in our confession of faith. What does it do? What does the resurrection do? It destroys, second of all, it destroys death for those who are in Christ. Our ultimate enemy is death and hell forever. And that is why the gospel is such good news, is that Jesus has dealt with this for us. He went to hell for all of his people on the cross. Oh, we think about the Passion Week of Christ and all the suffering he endured in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, praying that the cup of suffering would be removed for him. He was not chiefly concerned about the physical agony, indeed, which would be intense beyond any human being has ever experienced, certainly, but even more so, he was agonizing over hell. And being forsaken by God and submitted to the wrath of God because he bore our guilt and our shame upon himself. Think about your sin and the wrath and curse of God you deserve because of your rebellion against him. And multiply it millions and millions of times for all of those for whom Christ died. This is the weight and the wrath that Jesus bore on the cross. An eternity of damnation for every one of his children. He took the cup of God's wrath that each of us deserved, and he put it to his lips on the cross, and he drank it dry. That is not the last word of the gospel. We need to understand that. death is not the last, the death of Christ is not the last word. Because his death doesn't mean anything apart from his resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If we had only hoped in Christ in this life, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Because this is foolishness if the resurrection is not true. Jesus took death away in the resurrection. He was raised, it says in Romans chapter 10, for our justification. It is his resurrection that applies the death of Christ for us. Our society, our culture is increasingly embracing death. It is just so troublesome to me to see people running off to join murderers in the name of religion, but this is what is happening. It just grieves me to see our young people being seduced to think that a lifestyle of destroying how God creates man. See, in case you haven't figured this out, God creates mankind from men and women. This is how God functions, and marriage is how that, and he's trying to destroy that foundation. Satan is, any way he can, through murder, through divorce, through adultery, and through homosexual acts, and to call those good. That is just it is a murderous attack on life. This is what this is. Through destroying the fruit of life, through abortion. We're embracing death, hastening people to death who might have a chronic illness because they won't have to suffer and we won't have to suffer so much while they die. We are a culture embracing death because we have rejected the message of the gospel and the resurrection. See, the resurrection is the truth. The resurrection of Christ and our resurrection is what gives us hope. And hope is what enables us to live the next day. And hope is what will enable us, the certainty of our eternal hope, to praise God forever in his presence. And the hope of the gospel is I don't have to perform my good works in order to get there. Because if I do, I'm in big trouble. Most of the religions of the world teach something like this. Here are the scales of justice, and your good works must tip the scales enough where God might accept your good works. And if you do something really dramatic, you might really get in. See, the gospel is such good news. There's no such foolishness as that. Because the scales of justice are perfectly balanced by the life of Jesus. And if you are in him, that sin debt that you owe God has been paid in full. And that is the only way. It is the only way. That's what Jesus said. Remember when he went to his friend Lazarus' house, or was on his way, and Lazarus was sick unto death, and his sisters Mary and Martha you know, were desperate that he hurry to get there to heal him so their brother Lazarus wouldn't die. And he deliberately waits till Lazarus is dead to show up. And Martha is saying, Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. Remember, Jesus just says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he walks over to Lazarus' tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. After he weeps over the loss of his friend, he weeps because he knows the penalty of death that he will pay. In order to raise not only Lazarus, but every one of us who believes. Understand this. This is the danger of Holy Week. I'm going to tell you what the danger of Holy Week is. The danger of Holy Week is to get to the thought that Jesus is still the suffering servant on the cross. Jesus is not suffering on the cross anymore. You need to understand that. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, reigning as King. The only suffering that is occurring in the life of Christ is the life of Christ in his people. And that is a mysterious part of the union with Christ, but it's true, and Jesus said it's true. And if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. That is the only suffering that takes place, and it's only because it's the life of Christ in us. Easter's great. I love Easter. Chocolate bunnies. Chocolate Easter eggs. What, you know, kids hunting Easter eggs. I mean, what can be more fun than that? And we will enjoy those things, and we should enjoy those things. But realize, to really, truly participate in the resurrection of Christ means that, first of all, you participate in his death. How do you participate in his death? You understand that, like the Apostle Paul, who was a religious terrorist, one who took the law, took the commandments and diligently sought to apply every one of them and lived the strict dietary life and lived the strict religious life and even to the point of persecuting Christians unto death, holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen the deacon to death, running up to Syria to hunt down Christians, to put them in prison and to put them to death. Until he met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And then he understood the gospel. Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? And then in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he understood the gospel. When he understands the gospel, he says, I died to the law. I died to my own religious ambitions. I died to my own self-righteousness. I died to everything that I thought was important. That's what it means to understand the resurrection. Because it is in dying to self that we learn. And our own self-righteousness, dying to our own self-pleasuring, self-seeking, that we understand the life of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. Follow me. And it's at that death of self and pride and self-seeking. And it's at that point of death that we start to understand the power of the resurrection. Because we understand what sin has done to Jesus, and we understand what the resurrection of Jesus has done for us. And when we understand that that Jesus holds us in his hand as he promised he would, and nothing that anyone could ever do to us can ever snatch us out of his hand, we have the power of the gospel in us that makes us invincible. Now and forevermore. And we celebrate that. Not just on Easter Sunday, but every day. Christ is risen indeed every day, forever. Praise God. Do you know that power today? Have you invited Christ into your life? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner, that you have no hope apart from the righteousness of Christ? And have you reached out with the hand of faith and accepted the free gift that only can come from him? And that is a perfect life in place of your unrighteous, ungodly life. Has that exchange taken place in you today? If not, then today is the day to believe. Jesus doesn't play games. He doesn't trick people. It's just straightforward. If you believe, you will be saved. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great truth of the gospel. We thank you for Easter Sunday, in which we can join with the whole Christian world and celebration of the historic event of Christ's resurrection from the dead. We pray that more than just a celebration of family gatherings, the great truth of what Jesus did for sinners would be in our hearts and on our minds, and it would transform us. And the love of Jesus that comes from being forgiven, that we've been loved so much that we can't help but love other people, would be on our minds, and that it can't help but coming out on our lips and in our lives and in our witness. Father, we pray that if anyone here is yet to understand that they're a sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of repentance, of change, that today would be the day that you would change hearts in order to believe that Jesus died for them and rose for them. Father, thank you for this great privilege of worship and gathering here today. We pray for your presence here as we close our worship. And again, if anyone has yet to receive Christ, that you would enable them through the power of the Holy Spirit to believe unto eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing our final hymn number 295, Crown Him with Many Crowns.